I expect you've all heard the old saying, blood is thicker than water, meaning that families stick together more closely than any other ties. Well, you'd believe that unless you'd seen my family when I was a boy. My two brothers and I were at war virtually the whole time. There were the occasional lapses into an unstable peace. But most of the time, one or other of us ganged up with another to pick on the third, and so life went on. But if anyone from outside the family attacked any one of us three brothers, we immediately came together and our ranks were united against this common enemy. And that's how it works in so many families. And even within nations, where one part of a nation wars against another until an outside enemy comes along. And then all the forces within the nation are united against that outside enemy. When you read about the people of Edom, you don't see anything like that. The Edomites, the descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob, living in Mount Seir, looking down upon the people of Israel and the people of Judah across the River Jordan. Brothers, related. But when the enemies came and attacked Israel, Edom didn't come to their rescue. When Judah was under pressure from their enemies, Edom didn't come galloping down the valleys, fording the River Jordan to ally themselves with their brothers, the Israelites, the Judahites. No, Edom stood aloof, even when Israel was sorely distressed. We observed last week the pride of the Edomites, how they were proud of their strength and their isolation as they made their home in the crags of the mountains. They thought they were high above any kind of distress. No enemy could attack them. They had made their alliances. They had their wise men who had worked out their best strategies against their enemies. They had their riches. They grew their vineyards up there in the mountains where they were inaccessible. And they had become prosperous by the strength of their own power. And they were proud. And we saw last week that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so through the prophet Obadiah, God speaks to the people of Edom. And he describes to them the kind of people that they were in their relationship to the people of Israel. Violence they have brought upon their brother Jacob. And God says that for that they will be cut off forever. Look at what they did. Verse 11 tells us that in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. The Edomites, they're standing at their spy posts in the hills, observed the enemies of Israel coming. And they looked on, they watched from a distance, as these forces carried away captive the people of Israel, as these foreigners came into the cities of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. These Edomites just stood where they were, just looked on from a distance. It was as though they were one of them. It's as though they had allied themselves with the people who were the enemies of Israel. It's as though they weren't brothers at all. as though there were no relationship whatsoever. They just looked on. No warnings as they saw these enemies approaching from a distance. No help was sent. No offer to provide a place of security and safety from their attackers. Nothing. They didn't care. God goes on to say, you should not have gazed or gloated on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity. Here were the people of Edom. They were gloating. Oh, how strong we are in our fortresses and how puny and weak is Judah today. Esau always was the strong one, wasn't he? He was the one who went out into the fields and chased down the game. But God had chosen Jacob, the one who sat cooking by the fireside, who kept close to the tents. Well, now Edom thinks that they have their revenge. And they pour scorn on the people of Judah as the enemies attack. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Edom feels that they've been hard done by, the birthright stolen, the blessing taken away from their nation. And now destruction was coming to these enemy brothers of theirs. And they're pleased, they're happy, they're glad to see the destruction of Jerusalem. But God says, you should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. It seems that these people of Edom, when the enemies came and they took off the captives, they came down the valleys then. They forded the Jordan then. They went into the cities then, not to help defend the nation of Israel, but to steal whatever had been left by the rampaging enemies of Israel. They took whatever valuables were still in those homes. They took whatever of the crops were worth saving. And they made themselves wealthy at their brother's expense. And God says, you should not have stood on the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. Not only did the people of Edom fail to help defend the Israelites against their enemies. Not only did they go down into the cities of Judah and steal whatever was of value. But even when people tried to escape, even when they went up into the mountains, when they forded the Jordan to get away from their enemies, here was Edom ready to cut them off. Ready to stand in their way. Ready to hand them over to their enemies. Such was the animosity of these people against their brothers. They weren't willing for a single soul to survive. That's the kind of people that the descendants of Esau had become. This is the kind of nation that Obadiah was prophesying against, a nation who had raised their hand against their brothers, a nation who had declared war against God's chosen people. Here was a nation at war with God. So how's God going to respond then to these people, to the sin of the Edomites? Well, he tells them in verses 15 and 16, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. Verse 16, a picture of a cup, the cup of God's wrath, as we find so often in the scriptures. And where it comes to its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And you remember those words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, God is saying to these people of Edom, you're going to drink this cup. You're going to taste the wrath of God. And you shall be as though you had never been. So utterly will God's destruction come upon you. It'll be as though there never was an Edom. As though there never was an Esau. Look at the way that God speaks to them through the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 35, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Mount Seir was the region of Edom, where the Edomites were living, and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. I shall lay your cities to waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain, and your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines those who are slain by the sword shall fall. I will make you perpetually desolate, and your cities shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to your anger and according to the envy which you showed in your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are desolate. They are given to us to consume. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus says the Lord, The whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoice because of the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice the parallels there between what God promised to do to the Edomites and what they had allowed to happen to the people of Israel and Judah. They had been taken off into captivity, and the cities of Judah had become desolate and uninhabited. And God says that he would destroy Edom, and its cities would be desolate and uninhabited. The Edomites had watched as the people of Judah had tried to escape from their captives, as they tried to ford the Jordan and enter the safety of the valleys in the mountains. And God says to the people of Israel that their valleys and their ravines would be filled with their own dead bodies. They had gone into the land of Judah and they had stripped it bare of all its valuables. But God said that Mount Seir would be destroyed. It would be empty. There would be nothing there. Such was the destruction that God would bring upon the people of Edom. As you have done, it shall be done to you. But that word to Edom is a word to all peoples of all nations in every time and age. There's an important thing that we need to learn here. This word to them, as you have done, it shall be done to you, is a word to all. It's the way that God works out his justice. From early in the Old Testament through to the end of the New Testament, this is a recurring theme. After the Ten Commandments were given to the people of Israel on their exodus from Egypt, when they were given those laws, God told them in Exodus 21, verses 23 to 25, he said to them, "You shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." Whatever someone does, whatever pain they inflict, whatever injury they inflict on another, they will have that done to them. That was the justice of God. The punishment fits the crime. David refers to this in the 62nd Psalm. You remember how David was so often pursued, treated like an outlaw, having to hide in the caves of the rocks. And at the end of Psalm 62, he says, "To you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." Here was David seeking to be loyal to God, seeking to obey God, put God first, would refuse to take Saul's life when he could have done easily because he wouldn't take the life of God's anointed. He left it in God's hand because he knew this truth. You render to each one according to his work. God will bring justice in this situation. David knew it. David knew that Saul's days were numbered. He didn't have to intervene himself. It was God's call. And in God's time, Saul would pay for his rebellion against God. It's a theme that Jesus himself brought up again in the New Testament, in his Sermon on the Mount and in Matthew chapter 7. As he drew his Sermon on the Mount to a close, he says there in verse 12, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Notice how here Jesus has put it in a slightly different way. He's put it in a positive way rather than a negative way. The Edomites were told, "As you have done, it shall be done to you." The disciples of Christ were told, "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." Because it works both ways. If you want to be blessed, then bless others. If you want people to treat you well, treat other people well. And be warned, if you treat other people ill, you will be treated ill. If you cause injury to others, injury will be brought to you. It's the same idea, just worded in a different way. And it's the same idea that is brought up again in Revelation and in that passage that was read from Revelation chapter 20. John says, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. As you have done, it shall be done to you. And this all comes to this great climax in this book of Revelation and in this white throne judgment that John records for us there. All the nations of the earth will be brought together. Everyone who has ever lived will stand before that throne and be judged by Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve will be there. Cain and Abel will stand side by side before the throne of judgment. King David and King Saul will be there. The great will be there. The small will be there. Naaman will be there. And his little slave girl who told him to go to Israel where a prophet could heal him of his leprosy. She'll be there as well. Judas Iscariot will be there. And so will Tabitha, the little girl that God raised from the dead through Jesus Christ. I'll be there. You'll be there. Everyone who has ever breathed will stand before that throne, before the Lamb, and we will each one be judged, each according to our works. This is the justice of God. How does that make you feel? The God who sees your most secret thought. The God who understands all the motives of your heart. The God who knows the things that you've done openly and the things that you've done in darkness. This God will judge you according to your works. Are you ready for that day? If it were to come today, would you be ready to stand before that throne? Would you have a defense before God? The people of Edom had boasted in their strength. Who will be able to reach to us? Who will be able to pull us down from our strongholds? And God said, though you go as high as the eagle, though you make your home in the stars, I will bring you down, says the Lord. Edom put their faith in their own strength, in their own self-sufficiency. Where do you put your hope? What do you trust in? What will be your plea when you stand before the judgment throne of God? Are there things that you can claim that you've done, good things, that will somehow be enough to cover the bad things? Have you got enough merit points? Do the scales weigh in your favour? Scriptures talk about us being weighed in the scales and found wanting. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And even this golden rule we fail to keep. As hard as we may try, we don't always do to others as we would have them do to us, because too often that means too much of a sacrifice for us. Sacrifices we're not willing to make. To put others first, to consider others better than ourselves, more deserving than ourselves. So what can we do about the times when we fail? What can we do knowing that we will be judged according to our works? That the things that we have done, they will be done to us. What can we do? What plea can we have? Well, the book of Revelation talks about a book of life, doesn't it? It talks about books that were opened, and it talks about the book of life as well. And verses 14 and 15 go on and say, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's only one plea that any of us will be able to bring before God that will in any way sway his opinion of us. "My name is written in the Lamb's book of life. And regardless of whatever else I've done, because my name is in the Lamb's book of life, I will not be cast into the lake of fire. I will not be punished as my deeds deserve." So how do I get my name written into the Lamb's book of life? Well, Jesus tells us in that well-known chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 3, where you all know verse 16. But do you all know verse 36? That's an important one. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." There's the solution. That's how your name is written in the book of life, is when you believe in Jesus Christ, in all that he claimed to be and all that he claimed to do while here on earth. When you believe that Jesus Christ died, and he died to pay the punishment that you deserve. When you believe that Jesus wasn't treated as he deserved, but he was treated as you deserve, then God grants eternal life. Only to them. That's the only solution. The golden rule is vitally important. It should be the basis of our lives, that we do to others as we would have them do to us, knowing that as we have done, so it will be done to us. That's vitally important. That ought to govern every motive. But faith in Jesus Christ is far, far more important. Because not one of us can keep the golden rule from birth to the grave. All of us have something to answer for, some crime committed that God will extract payment for. And if Jesus doesn't pay it, we must pay it. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he came into this world to save sinners from the kind of destruction and calamity that he promised to bring upon Edom and all who live like them? Do you trust in Jesus Christ, in his death for sin? Then take comfort from this, that all those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will be spared eternal destruction and be given eternal life. And that beautiful description of the new heavens and the new earth will be a description of their future home, where all things will be made new, where there will be no more tears, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for all those things will be passed away. A new heavens, a new earth. Do you believe those things? May God help us all to trust in Jesus Christ and know the joy of sins forgiven. Amen.